Dozen means 12 kids, okay? And you saw there that Mark is one of 12 children, and somehow, somewhere along the way, he got lost in the shuffle of the 12 kids. Felt like that nobody really cared about him. We only have five in our family, and we feel that way sometimes, you know? That one of our kids is lost in the shuffle. Sometimes we feel like we got lost in the shuffle somewhere, and maybe that nobody really cares about us. Well, we're in the middle of a series on the family. And what we're talking about today is care. Jesus said that those who are a family, he said this, those who do the will of the Father, that's my family. Now, he didn't say those who live in your house are your family. He didn't say those that you're related to are your family. He didn't say, I want to make a real specific point now here to teach everyone. Everybody that you're blood related to, that's your family. He didn't say that. He didn't say the people that you work with are your family. Those people who are kind to you and care for you and watch out for you, he didn't say that. He didn't say the people that you were in the foxhole with, as close as you got in wartime, that's your family. He didn't say that. He said this. He said, my brother and my mother and my sister, my father are the people who do the will of God. Now, we talk in terms all the time about that we have family. We talk about our family at home, and sometimes we talk about the family that we have really at work or wherever that we've experienced people that love us and care for us, and we love and care for them. It's fine to use that term. But when Jesus defined family, he said this. He said, it's those who do the will of the Father. Now, my desire, and many of you, your desire, is you want to create that kind of atmosphere inside your house, inside your home. We want to do the will of the Father, and so we create a sense of family. But you know, and I know, that there are plenty of people that we work with, go to war with, live in the same house with, are related to, and go to church with, that we don't feel like we're family with them. And some of the times it's because if you have a heart to follow Jesus, to do the will of the Father, and somebody else doesn't, Jesus says, that's what bonds people. That's what bonds people. We could have 100 fellowships and eat a million hot dogs and hamburgers. But I'll tell you one thing, when you and I go out into the community to serve somebody in need together, that's when we grow together. Why? Because we're doing the will of the Father when we meet somebody else's needs. When you and I encounter someone else who knows Jesus, who wants to know Jesus more, who wants to live for Jesus, you and I begin to experience a family connection, a family relationship. 2 weeks ago, we've been talking about what does a family look like and what are the qualities of a family. 2 weeks ago, we talked about serving and the importance of serving. Last week, we talked about communication and the importance of communication in a family, in your family at home, and in your family with those who do the will of the Father, those who you are close to, those who you have a relationship in Christ with. What does that look like? What does communication look like? Well, today, what we're going to talk about, and you can see from this clip, we're going to talk about care. How do we care for each other? Well, as I think about care, and as we were thinking and praying through this series on the family, I thought, well, you know, we've already talked about service. We've talked about being selfless and helping other people and being aware of needs and taking the initiative to meet those needs and being eager to serve people. How's care any different? Well, I think care is different in this sense. It means that those people who are in our lives, who are our family, those people who are in the family of faith that we're one in Christ with, those people who are your family inside your home, to care for them means that you're attentive to their needs. It means that you're aware of their needs. It means that you're tender and you're compassionate and you're kind and you're gentle with each person that lives in your house. With each person that you're in Christ with, that you listen and you want to listen, and you do meet needs. But what we're going to talk about today is how do we care for each other? And why is care important in family relationships? It's important that we care for each other. Now, two things that we're going to talk about today is proactive care and reactive care, and they're both very important. The first one we're going to talk about today is reactive care. We react to something to care for somebody. And one of the examples we see that in Scripture is Luke chapter 10. If you've got your Bibles, You can turn to Luke chapter 10. And this is the account of the Good Samaritan as Jesus was sharing with the expert in the law. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. Here's an example of where Jesus shares about reactive care. Somebody who cares for somebody else because of something that's happened. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And in reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Well, look at verse 29. It said that the man, after he asked how to inherit eternal life, and Jesus said, "What do you think?" And he said, "Well, I think it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "That's right. You do that and you'll have eternal life." And he said, and the scripture says, verse 29, and in an effort to justify himself, he said, "Who's my neighbor?" What does it mean when it says, and he wanted to justify himself? Well, it probably means this, that he wanted to know exactly if Jesus' definition was his definition of what his neighbor was. Because Jesus' definition of neighbor, and we see that in the story, is everybody you come in contact with. And his definition of neighbor, he was a teacher of the law, and as a teacher of the law, most of the teachers of the law at that time looked down on certain people. There were certain people they didn't associate with, certain people would make them unclean, certain people that were of an ethnic race, Samaritans were one of those people that they looked down on. And so in an effort to justify himself, to say, "Okay, I just need to make sure if the people I think are my neighbor, because I want to get into heaven, I want to experience eternal life," in an effort to justify himself, he said, "Who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus begins to tell him this account of a man who was beaten and robbed. Well, then we see in verse 31 and 32, the two people who walk by and don't do anything for him are a priest and a Levite. Okay, well, if you read in the Old Testament, you'll find out that a priest and a Levite are almost the same thing. A priest is from the tribe of Levi, and a Levite is from the tribe of Levi. And you know what those two do? Both the priest and the Levite serve in the temple. The priest has certain duties and the Levite has certain duties, but they both serve in the temple. And it says they're on their way back from Jerusalem to Jericho. So what does that mean? That probably means that they had been to Jerusalem and they had been worshiping already. The priest had gone up there and he had made all the provisions for the people to encounter God. The Levite had been up there. He had been working in the temple. He did everything that he was supposed to do to make sure that people of the Jewish faith could encounter God. And on their way back, after encountering God and helping other people encounter God, on their way back, they see somebody who's beaten and robbed, whose clothes have been stripped of him, who's been stolen and left on the side of the road for dead. And it says that they pass by on the other side. Now, why do you suppose the priest didn't help? In other words, why do you suppose he didn't care? Why do you suppose the Levite, who helps people encounter God, didn't help? In other words, why do you suppose he didn't care? Well, there's a lot of hypotheses as to why that could happen, and I've shared this before, and I've heard it preached on so many times, and it could be a lot of different things. It could be that they were so busy on their way. It could be because of prejudices, and maybe they looked at him and they saw him and they saw, well, you know, I've seen people like that before, and you know, anybody's willing to help themselves, he'll be fine. Or maybe they saw him and they saw, well, that's probably a result of his own doing. He got himself in this situation. You know how people that are addicted to things, you know, maybe he's addicted to something and they'll just suck you dry. Maybe that's why they walked on the other side. Maybe it's they just didn't want to get involved. Maybe it was defilement. Maybe they thought he was dead and they didn't want to be defiled. It could have been a lot of different reasons, but we know this. They didn't care. But the Samaritan did. And it says that the Samaritan, look at verse 34. After he bandaged up his wounds and he put him on his own donkey, these words it says, the Samaritan, verse 34, he took care of him. He took care of him. What did he do? He bandaged up his wounds. You know what he did? This is probably the biggest thing he did. He dropped everything. I'm sure he was on his way somewhere. I'm sure he had an agenda for the day. He dropped everything that he was doing to help this person out. He got involved. He stayed with him. If you read on, he took him to an inn, put him up in the inn. The next day, he gives the innkeeper money to take care of him for when he leaves, because this man is still hurting. And he says, when I come back, anything that you've done to take care of him, I'll repay you that. He stayed with him. Didn't give up on him. You know what he did? He distinguished what the priority of the day was. He was on his way. He was doing something. And all of a sudden, he sees someone in need. And you know what he did? He distinguished what the priority was. And the priority was people. And so we stop, and as the scripture says, he took care of him. We can learn how to care from the Samaritan just like he did. I remember growing up, and when I was born in 1966, and I remember my mom has told me stories about when she came home from the hospital and she went to see her parents, who lived in a little bitty house in the mountains of North Carolina, and they were rural people. And when she went and she took me to see my grandfather, she talks about the first time that he held me, and she talks about how he prayed over me. And she shares that story, and every time she does, she cries, and I'm about to cry right now. So every time she shares that, she talks about her father and that special moment. Well, within about 2 years, he got sick. Well, in the late 60s and early 70s, the word Alzheimer's was not used a whole lot. It was a lot of, the people called it hardening of the arteries. You've heard people call it that. Later, people began to talk about Alzheimer's and understand that better. Well, he got into such a situation that my grandmother couldn't care for him. My mom, I'm 3 years old. She's what? She's 22. Her and my dad just got married. And so he goes to live at a facility. And every other weekend for 4 years, when I was 3, 4, 5, and 6, every other weekend for 4 years, my mom and dad and I and my grandmother made the hour and a half trip to go see him. And we would go see him and spend the whole day with him. Well, obviously, I was too young to be able to remember that, but I see pictures of us when we would go to the hospital to see him, and pictures of us with him. And what they would do is they would spend the whole day, and they would remind him every time we went who we were, and they would remind him who he was. And many of you have come from that same situation where you have parents that you're caring for. And many of us are in a situation that we're one day going to be doing that. We'll be asked someday to care for, to drop everything, and help somebody else, because the priority will be people. People. And so what my grandmother did with what she could do and her limited resources and the available resources that she had every other week, she went in her way and she held his hand and she talked to him all day long and she cared for him. That's what it means to care for people. That we slow down. We drop everything. It's when we see someone in need, who gets sick, who's in danger, we care for them because we react to the need and the situation. Some of you come from families, and I hear your stories all the time, and you are the primary caregiver, you and maybe one of your siblings. And for some reason, you've got other siblings that just don't seem to care as much. And who knows why? But we know this, Those who desire to do the will of the Father, that's our family. That's our family. That's what Jesus says. So as we look at the Samaritan, what do we see? We see somebody who reacts to a situation and he cares for somebody. And we can do the same thing. We do what the Samaritan does. We get involved. We get involved with somebody who's going through a divorce. No matter how many times other people around us say, or we hear in our own head, you know, we probably just need to leave them alone. You really don't need to get involved in their business. But you know what care does? Care gets involved. And care stays with people for the long haul. It's just like the Samaritan. We stay with them. But here's the question. What if our care, the way we care for people, what if it's always reactive? What if it's never proactive? Some of us live our lives like that. What was the care shown in this movie clip? It was reactive. What happened? One of these children out of 12 who felt alone and felt that nobody understood him and nobody listened to him and nobody cared for him and nobody loved him and didn't understand him, what'd he do? He ran away. And when he ran away, that's when everybody reacted, right? When he ran away, everybody said, okay, now we need to be giving Mark some attention. It was reactive. What if we live our lives like that? It's like the child who, they get attention when they get sick. And sometimes they get sick to get attention. But sometimes that's the only time they get attention. Sometimes that's the only time that they know somebody cares for them. Is when I get sick, I get to eat whatever I want for supper. When I get sick, I actually get to have ice cream with supper. But our care is not, as all the time, it's not listening and loving and tender and gentle and I want to know what's going on in your life and I want to sit down with you and I want to hear you and I want to know what you think and I want to know what your questions are and I want to know what your fears are and I want to know what's going on in your life. See, that's care 24/7. That's care every day. But care only when somebody gets sick, only when somebody runs away, only when somebody's beside the road, only when somebody that we love and is close to us, there's an emergency happen. That's reactive care, and it's important. But if it's the only care that we ever show, it'll never be enough. So the other kind of care we want to talk about is this, proactive care. What's proactive care? Proactive care is this. We don't wait until crisis. We listen to the people around us. We love them, and we invest in them. That's proactive care. What's an example of proactive care? Proactive care is this. Proactive care is the Father. Proactive care is somebody who says, Noah, you need to build a boat because the world's about to be destroyed, and I want to love you and your family. I want to save you. That's proactive care. Proactive care is God to Abraham when he says, I want you to go to this place and you're going to be on this journey and I'm just going to tell you how to get there a little bit at a time. We feel like that a lot. And I'm going to lead you and you know what? I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. That's what I'm going to do. Proactive care is when God said, I'm going to take care of Isaac. I'm going to take care of him, and I'm going to take care of Jacob. When Jacob worked for Rachel and his father-in-law cheated him and had him work for him for 14 years, when he was only supposed to work for him for 7 years, you know what God did? He took care of Jacob. What did God do for Joseph? Joseph was sold into slavery, left for dead. God did what? He took care of him. He took care of him. He saved him. And when Joseph's family was starving in Israel and there was a famine, God did what? He took care of them. He sent them to Egypt, and Joseph took care of them. What did he do with the children of Israel who had been in slavery for hundreds of years, and the Egyptians were afraid that these Israelites, they're multiplying so fast they're going to take us over, so let's make them slaves. And they cried out to God, and what did God do? He took care of them, and he delivered them with a man named Moses. What did God do for Moses? He was born into a country where the Pharaoh said, I want you to kill every male child that's born. And Moses' mother took care of him for 3 months and tried to keep him quiet. But there came a day where she said, I can't take care of him anymore. And she built a little boat and she put Moses in it and she sent him down the river. And what did God do? He took care of him. And he took care of the children of Israel. And he's taken care of the church because he sent Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. What does he do? He takes care of us and he takes care of you. He takes care of me. You know why? Because He's always there. And He always wants to listen to you. He always wants to know what's going on in your life. He always wants to know, what are your fears? What are the challenges that you're facing? What are you thinking? What are your dreams? What's going on in you? And He desires to be there for you. That's care. That's someone who's there, not just when there's crisis, but all the time. He's there all the time. Last week we talked about communication and how important communication is. And sometimes the semantics of even using the right words is so important when we're communicating to people that we love. We talked a lot about communication, but hear me say this. Sometimes we can use the right words, but relationships are not all about using the right words. We talked last week about words. But have you ever been with somebody, maybe you've ever done this, or maybe you've ever talked to anybody on the phone who uses the right words, but you don't think there's care coming through? Does that make sense? Somebody can say all the right things. I'll give you an example. I'm on the phone with somebody. We have a machine. I'll try not to obsess about this. Some of you know my obsession with this. We have this machine at our church that we had a contract on. 5-year contract, okay? We have a lease. We lease it, all right? Okay? We pay like $700 a month for this machine that we lease for 5 years. And so at the end of the lease, we're supposed to, we think that lease is going to be over. It's going to be over 5 years. We're going to look at a different machine that we're going to use. And so what we find out about 2 months before we're supposed to, the lease is up, less than 2 months, is we find out somebody says this, "You know what? I said, we probably need to let everybody know that this lease is up and we'll make sure we're making our final payment and all this." And so what we do is we contact the company and say, you know, we just want to make sure what we owe the last couple of months. And so we're informed that, well, you were supposed to write us a letter saying that you wanted out of your lease. And we said, well, we just signed a 5-year lease and the 60th month is coming up. And so what they say is, they say, well, you know what? You were supposed to write a letter no less than 60 days, no more than 100 days, saying that you want to be out of your lease. And if you don't send us that letter, no more than 100 days, no less than 60 days, we renew your lease. Oh, okay. Well, we didn't know that. So we write a letter and send it in. We find out our letter gets there 45 days before the lease is over. And so we call and we say, you know what? We just want to call and find out exactly what's going on. And so we renewed your lease because you didn't send it no more than 100 days, no less than 60 days. You sent it 45 days. And so we've renewed your lease for 6 months. 6 times 7's, what is that, 42? $4,200. Well, you know what? We don't really have that $4,200 in our budget. We've budgeted for, you know, this machine that we need, but we didn't put $4,200 in our budget. So then we start doing the talk. We start talking to customer service. "Well, I'm really sorry." We use all the right words at customer service. We don't really care, but we use all the right words. And so we say, "Well, you know what? Yeah, well, see, this is the deal. We signed this thing 60 months ago. We didn't even know we had to send you a letter. I mean, it was 60 months ago. It was 5 years ago. There's a lot of different people, and there's a lot, you know, everything, a lot of things have changed. We just didn't have it on our calendar 5 years down the road, 60 months ahead of time, that we needed to write a letter. And we sent the letter in, and it got there 15 days late. And we are very sorry about that, and I realize it was in the fine print. We signed it. We're responsible. I'm not denying that. We are responsible." "Yes, sir, I understand. I'm so sorry." "Well, is there anything that we can do? Is there any kind of penalty that we can pay just so that we don't have 6 more months, $4,200 that we really don't have? We really don't have. I mean, I don't have $4,200 in my budget, and we're responsible for the church budget, and there's not like an extra $4,200 laying around. And so is there anything?" "No, we completely understand that our customers' needs come first. Would you be interested in signing up for like a new lease payment with a new machine? And we can maybe entice you into signing up with a whole new contract." "Well, no, that's not really what I'm talking about. And what we'd really like to do is we just want to kind of end this lease. And could you help us out?" "Well, sir, we're really sorry." And I'm going to tell you something. I had my Jesus the whole time. I never lost him. But how can you, how do you sleep at night, sir?" "Well, I just, you've told me the whole time that you care. And you told me the whole time that you understand that you're sorry. But I need to say, I don't think you are sorry. Because when people are really sorry, they help people out." and you're not helping me out here, see? And I just want to tell you, if I worked for an organization that trapped people into giving more money because they didn't send a letter in no more than 100 days, no less than 60 days, and I had a 40-day window at the end of 5 years, 60 months, and that's the way I trap people into giving money, I don't think I could sleep at night. I just need to share that with you. I'm sure you're a fine person, but I don't see how you work for this company. And I just want to say, I don't think you're sorry. You know what? So as we have this conversation, let's just be honest with each other. You're not real sorry. But now, I don't say that to say, ooh, look at Scott get up on the high horse and let's slam him down, you know. We got enough of that going on in my life that I have to purge. What I am saying is this. You and I can look at our wife and we can say, I'm sorry. And I've heard men say, oh, you're going to sneeze. You've been married for a while. That's what you got to say. You just got to know how to be married. You just got to get out of that, you know. You start saying, I'm sorry, you know. That way you don't have to have the big conversation. We do it all the time. You know what we do? We don't really care. We're not real sorry. We use words to end the conversation. We use words to tie everything up. We use words to put our kids off. We use words with our boss, and we use words with our employees, and we use words with the people that are around us. What if life looked like honest communication? Wouldn't that be refreshing? Honest communication that says to people, you know what? I'm struggling to understand what's going on. I want to care. I want to help. Let me do everything I can to care. When I'm tired and I'm in a relationship with my parents and I've had a bad day, when I'm in a relationship with my wife and I don't just put things off, and when you're with your kids and you don't just put things off, we don't just try to get them in bed. Whew. Again, I read that in a book somewhere. It's nothing that we've ever done. Just get them in bed because we're just so tired. Yeah, I understand. I love you. Good night. Because our schedule is so busy, because there's other things going on in our life. Listen, this is what we do. Proactive care is this. We drop everything for the people in our lives. And we say, and sometimes we say them in these words, what are you thinking? How's your day? How do you feel about that? And as your kids begin to open up and they talk about to you about what they're scared about, you explore it and you take the time to care. And when there's people in your life that they're not part of your family at home, they're part of your extended family in Christ, and you feel like, oh gosh, I've had a busy day, I've had an emotionally draining day, but somebody else needs help. How do we care for them? One time I went to the hospital. I was visiting some folks. And one of the people that was there in the hospital was Julie Morton. Julie Morton, I was visiting her, and I saw Max. And Max said, let's go eat lunch together. And I said, okay. So I'm up here visiting some folks, and he asked me to go to lunch. And so we go to lunch, and we go to the cafeteria and sit down. He asked me how I'm doing. He said, how are you doing? I said, well, I'm doing good, and family, we've done this, and church is doing this, and we came here, and, you know, this is what's happened over the past year, and this is, you know, this is what was going on. I'm just like talking, you know, every breath. And when I get done, Max says, I didn't ask about that. I ask how you're doing. Well, I didn't really know what to say. I don't know if I really did this physically, but in my mind, I just kind of pushed back from the table and felt like, I don't know what to say. But I'm really thankful that somebody invited me to say it. I'm really thankful that somebody cared enough to say, I don't really want to know how you're doing. That's what care is, see? That's what care is with the people in our lives. Care says this, I really want to know how you're doing. That's what care is. I really want to know how you're doing. That's the thing that happens when we get together for Bible study called community groups. In our Bible studies called community groups, when we get together, one of the biggest things that we do is study the Bible. But just as important to that is at the end of it, we do something called care time. We don't always call it that out loud, but that's what we do. And we ask for people to share prayer requests. And it's okay to talk about, you know, your Aunt Thelma's husband's brother's cousin's big toe that's ingrown. You know, it's okay to mention that because it's on your heart and it's on your mind. And it's okay to talk about, you know, your dog that's going to the vet and all that kind of stuff. It's okay to say that because that's what's going on in your life. But what we really want to do is we really want to find out, how are you doing? How are you doing? How can we pray for you? How can we love you? How can we meet your needs? You see, that's care. That's God-like. That's care. Galatians 6:2 says this, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. That's what He asks us to do. You know what He wants you to do? He wants you to receive His care because He cares for you. He really wants to know how you're doing. And you know what He'll do? He'll help you with it. But you know what else He wants us to do? He really wants us to show the same kind of care that He shows to us. He wants us to drop everything and be willing to say, how are you really doing? I really want to know. That's care. Let's pray together.